Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man, God is here, God is here. We are so blessed today. God is here, His presence is here. If you're feeling something, if you're feeling a tug, if you're feeling a pull, that's God. As we don't put in some weird fragrance in the air. That's God. In fact, the Bible says God inhabits the praises of His people. And so when we worship Him, His presence is here. And our worship comes up as a smell, not as a sound. He's like, man, this church body is worshiping. I love that smell. Praise God. But we're also blessed here, not just to have God in this place, but we're blessed to have a brother, Joe Zerpoli. He is from Arizona and many other places, but this man is a man of God. I appreciate his spirit. You know what else? He's a musician and a singer. He's got some CDs out the back. He's got his flash sale, $5 each. They're right in the back. Scan a QR code or something. But I appreciate his spirit. Brother Joe, will you come and put whatever God's put on your heart, would you share with us this morning? Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Has God been good to you? Amen. What an awesome God we serve. It's because of Him we live, we move, we have our being. Isn't He faithful? And He's worthy of our highest praise. When's the last time we gave God a praise He was worthy of? You thought about that? When's the last time I've given God a praise He's worthy of? Amen. Why don't we just lift up our hands to Him right now? He's so good. God, You are faithful. God, You are so good. From the cry of our heart, Lord, we say thank You, Jesus. Thank You for breath in my body. Thank You for strength in my bones. Thank You, Lord, that I'm alive in my right mind. Thank You, Lord. I give You praise. Hallelujah. You are worthy, Jesus. There's nobody like You. Hallelujah. Yes, we lift up our hands to You, God. Have Your way in our hearts. We open our hearts to You. Jesus, we surrender our minds to You this morning. Jesus, I pray that You would move throughout this congregation, that You bless every individual, every family, Lord, that's represented in this room, and have Your way. Let the Spirit of God fill our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just sing a song of thanks to Him? Hallelujah. Isn't He good? Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you have your Bible, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 2. And I'm honored to be with you today. My wife and babies are back in Arizona, and they're from there. I'm from Texas, as you can probably tell. And my wife makes fun of me for my accent. She's perfect, I guess. She doesn't have an accent, being from Arizona. She's in prayer for us this morning, wishes she could be here. In fact, she was planning on being here, had every intention of coming. But at the last second, our babies needed rest, and so they're in Arizona. They should be in Wisconsin next week, Lord willing. But they send their greetings. I have a two-year-old. His name is Cash. And I have a two-and-a-half-month-old. Her name is Emery Joe. And so excited for you to be able to meet them one day. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Verse 10, though, but God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him. And I want to talk to you today. It is the will of God for everybody in this room to be converted. Every single one of us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The verbiage there is an ongoing transformation, an ongoing conversion, amen, to be more like him. No matter where you are in your walk with God, if you know God or if you don't know God, if you believe in God or you don't believe in God, the will of the Lord is that we are all converted today. Could you just lift up your hands to heaven and say, Lord, touch me in this room, Lord, right now. I pray that your spirit would minister. Come on, can you lift up your voice? Can you pray? Hallelujah. Can you pray for yourself? Pray for your neighbor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord, we give you praise. Come on. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Come on, can we sing a song of thanksgiving? All that I have is a hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And I know it's not much. I've nothing else fit for a king. Oh, Jesus. Except for a heart singing hallelujah. Oh, that's beautiful. He loves it. Oh, we make a joyful noise to you, Lord. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Hallelujah. Because all that I have is a hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, and I know it's not much. I'm nothing else fit for a king. Oh, except for a heart singing hallelujah. Oh, ha. Come on, let's sing it again. I throw up my hands, so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Jesus, I worship you. All that I have is a hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. And I know it's not much. I'm nothing else fit for a king. Oh, except for a heart singing hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Can you encourage your soul and sing, come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, because you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Come on. Can you encourage your soul today? Come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me. Lift up your song, because you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Oh, get up and praise the Lord, because he's worthy of it. Oh, oh. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Hallelujah. Because all that I have is a hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. Oh, that's beautiful. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing. How wonderful you are, Lord. You are worthy. We bless you, God. Yes. Glory to your name. Amen. You can be seated. He loves to hear the praises of his people. Amen. He loves it when we make a joyful noise unto him. I do encourage you to please buy all of those CDs back there. I don't want them. I've heard the music over and over. I know that's not a great sales tactic, but I'm not a salesman. Songs that I've written that I believe are anointed. Hopefully you would enjoy them. There are, I don't know how many hundreds of people in this room right now, but I only have probably 40 or 50 CDs out there, meaning they should be gone. So please take them. They're all $5 today. Whatever you see out there, $5 each. There's a scan, a QR code scans, PayPal, Zelle, whatever you'd like. You'll really bless me. You'll bless the mission that is taking care of those two hungry babies. That is the mission. Amen. I'm delighted to be with you today. It is the will of the Lord that we are converted. Amen. Opera singers had trouble hitting a note that was well within their range, and they came to a man named Alfred Tomatis, an ear, nose, and throat specialist, and Alfred Tomatis was stumped as the best singers in the world would come to him, and they could not hit the note any longer that they used to be able to hit with ease. And what he began to learn through research and digging was that the sound of their voices had deafened them to the note that was well within their range. They sang so loud that they deafened themselves to the note, and what they could not hear, they could not hit. And what they could not find in their capacity to hear the note, they could no longer sing the note that was well within their range. It's dubbed the Tomatis effect. I wonder how many times we have gone through life so busy that we can't hear the still small voice of the Lord. And we fill our lives with busyness, with hurriedness, with distraction. And because we are busy, we equate that with success. But true success is being still and knowing that He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves, and we are His people and we belong to Him. We're in a world full of distractions and noise. I remember the Lord telling me one time, you need to learn to be quiet. You talk too much. I was at a church in Dallas, Texas for the first time evangelizing there, and it was a fairly large church, and nobody was amening me, and it was as silent could be. And so I was just amening myself, you know, kind of like high-fiving myself. So, well, if you're not going to amen it, it's a good word anyway. But the Lord told me after that service, you need to learn to be quiet because my word's going forth and it needs to find good ground to fall on, but you keep playing hot potato with my word. The word can't fall and settle because you keep amening it. Sometimes the word needs to settle, and you need to learn to be quiet. We're in a culture filled with flattery. Flattery is an epidemic in our culture. Flattering lips, the Bible said, the psalmist said that flattering lips the Lord will cut off. And the Lord broke it down to me. You know, sometimes we need things on a more personal level, God. Exactly how are you speaking to me? And the Lord began to tell me, you need to learn to be quiet. There are some times in our lives that we, you know, say, for example, you're gathered around a group of people. Maybe you're in a group of men, maybe five or six men, and you're all having a good time. Inevitably, somebody says something that they shouldn't say. Maybe it's inappropriate. Maybe it's a little bit off color. And everybody is silent. It's awkward. There's a tension there. And the Lord began to reveal to me, you know, sometimes because you're such a nice guy and you want everybody to know that they're included and that they're loved, you'll chuckle. And you said that's actually a lie because you don't believe it's funny and you're not helping the individual at all. Instead, you're enabling that individual. You're letting him off the hook. Instead, they need to learn how to sit there in that awkward silence and maybe think to themselves, perhaps I shouldn't say something like that again. Amen. There are little intricacies of our life. The Lord knows the heart and the small motivations of the heart. Who can know it except the Lord? And it is the will of God that we come to Him in repentance and humility every single day because that flesh wants to crawl up off that altar and that flesh wants to come alive again. But it's the will of God that we are converted. Amen. That it's God, not my will, not my way, but I want your will and your way. Amen. The ears and the eyes are connected. That's why Paul spoke in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. He said that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You might be tempted to just mash that together and think, well, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then faith comes by hearing the word of God. And that is true, but that's not entirely true. And that's why Paul said it the way he meant it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. We're not exactly hearing correctly if we're not in tune with what God is speaking. We can be so deafened by the noise that is all around us of fleshly wisdom, worldly wisdom, fleshly opinions, fleshly experience. But what does the Lord have to say? What is his report? And whose report will you lend your ear to? Whose report will you believe? Amen? The ears and the eyes are intimately connected, and that is why Proverbs 29 and 18 said, without a vision, the people perish. Without a prophetic vision, without a heavenly vision, the people perish. What happens when you hear the word of God, which is the avenue that God has chosen, it's the foolishness of preaching. And in the context of Romans 10, Paul is talking about a preacher. How shall he preach except he be sent? How shall the people hear without a preacher? It is preaching that God uses to stoke the faith that he's placed in every single one of us. You have faith in you, according to Romans chapter 12. It's not a matter of if you have faith. It's just a matter of where are you placing your faith? Are you putting it in God? Are you trusting in man? Are you trusting in your resource, in your talent, in your ability, in your wisdom? Are you putting your faith in God? And when the preached word of the Lord is proclaimed, it is the faith inside of our heart that begins to rise up and say, you know what? I believe that. You know what that is? That's faith. And when you do something about it, that is active obedience. So when you step out in faith and decide, I'm not just going to be a hearer of the word, but I'm going to be a doer also, that's faith in action. And so what happens when we hear the word of God and we take it in, our ears and our eyes are intimately connected, and we begin to lift up our eyes where our eyes are once down on our circumstance and what's going on around us. We begin to lift up our eyes and see from heaven's perspective, and we see the bigger picture, what God is up to in all the earth. This is not just this way in the spiritual. This is this way in the physical too. A physiotherapist says that patients come to her all the time having dizziness or having fuzziness. They cannot see straight. And they come to her and they say, I'm having a problem seeing, but people are telling me there may be something wrong with my ears. I said, and they say, I don't understand that. And the physiotherapist says those people are correct. If you have trouble seeing, more than likely it's a problem with your hearing, because the vestibular ocular reflex is one pathway, the nerve pathway from your ears to your eyes. And what it does is it keeps your gaze. When you turn your head, it's called gaze stability, and it's the VOR that keeps that operating correctly. And so, in other words, what you hear, if your hearing is good, your seeing will be good. But if you cannot see straight, it's because you cannot hear correctly. I'm not just talking about what the Lord says in the spiritual. This is also a reality in the physical, which the physical world just mirrors what is going on in the spiritual world. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say unto the church. The Lord would repeat that over and over again. I want to see correctly, and I want to hear correctly. Amen. There is something going on in our world today. You may have heard of it. It's called AI. A lot of people with a lot of opinions on AI. And some people think it's going to take over the world. I don't know about that, but I do know this. There is a problem with AI. One of the major problems is that it takes away the search factor in our lives. It's kind of like the tree of knowledge of good and evil that sits right in the middle of our everyday lives. It's the temptation to It's the access of ease and convenience. You don't even have to dig for anything anymore. You just got to sit on, all you have to do is sit on your couch, and the answer is right there in front of you. But the key to what is missing in life is the search. And that is why God expects us to come after him. Amen. One, you know, one of the first questions that we begin to explore as human beings is the question, why? Isn't that true? The toddler asks why over and over and over and over and over again. And it's also one of the first questions that's dismissed in life because the parent or the authority figure finally gets tired of it and says, you know what, because I said so. Perhaps one of the reasons why we shut down the question why is because it challenges our own depths of understanding. And so one of the first questions that we want to explore as a human being, why, is also one of the first questions that's dismissed. And so it leaves people growing up with the intimidation to ask the question why. Perhaps they feel like, I can't ask that question because there's going to be a reprimand on the other side. You shouldn't ask why. You should already know why. Or perhaps it makes people feel less than. Or perhaps it makes them feel rebellious if they ask the question why. It doesn't have to be rebellious. God's looking for seekers. He's looking for searchers. A lot of people resolve themselves to dead-end jobs that don't fulfill them, and they go through motions. And you know what they say? Teach me what to do and teach me how to do it. In other words, give me the knowledge and give me the wisdom on how to apply that knowledge. But they never search any deeper than that. And a lot of people just go through the motions, and it happens in religious culture too. Just tell me what I need to do and tell me how I need to do it, but they stop short and they don't pursue any further. Friend, although I'm a preacher of the Word of God, I'm not giving you every answer in the book. That is what the Holy Ghost is for. I'm simply here to lead you to the one who has all the answers. I'm not here to give you every answer. I know that's so frustrating for some people, you know, because I want the answer. I remember going to a psychologist 15 plus years ago. I had an issue. I had a problem. I needed him to tell me what my problem was, and I paid him money to tell me. And we went round and round for an hour, and the longer we talked, the more upset I got because he would not give me an answer. I remember leaving his office so upset. I was so mad. I paid this man money to give me the answer. You know, he was just doing his job. It wasn't his job to give me the answer. It was his job to lead me to the answer. And here's what is all too often easy for us is say, give me what I need and tell me how I need to do it. Give me the knowledge and the wisdom. That way I can check the boxes and I can go through my own routines in life and I can chase my agenda and my goals as long as I make heaven. I don't want to miss heaven. And there are some people that are all too willing to give you the answer that you want because it makes them puff out their chest. Say, yeah, you know, I told them what to do. I'm sorry, friend, I'm not going to be that person for you today. If it's spelled out in the scriptures, if it's black and white, if Jesus already called it sin, we can talk about it. He's already given the answer. But if it's a, what should I do? Where should I go? Which direction should I take? Maybe, perhaps, you should find a prayer closet and say, Lord, I want to seek your will for my heart. I want to know what you're speaking to me. I want to learn of you. I want to know your voice. I don't want to enable... Amen. And there's this thing going on in this world where people just outsource their mind for the answer. Just give me the answer. AI, just make it easy for me. And without any searching, without any digging, it's all right there. But how can the soul be satisfied without the why? We've got to have the why. That's why God prospects us. He expects us to pursue it. It requires work. It requires searching. It requires seeking and studying it out. It requires us humbling ourselves. You'll never search if you never humble yourself. You'll never search for anything if you think you have all the answers. What's the need for searching? So you have to humble yourself in order to search. And can I tell you, the Holy Ghost has some things in the depths that we've not yet discovered, and that the Holy Ghost has already revealed it to us, that if we lay aside our routines and our agendas and that we pursue what God has for us, there is understanding to be found in the depths. There's the question why that can be answered. Now listen, just because you ask the question why every time doesn't necessarily mean you're going to get the answer that you want. You know, Job had a why question, and for 37 chapters, Job and his friends talked a lot, didn't they? And one of Job's biggest issues was, God, vindicate me.
prove that I've done nothing to deserve all that has befallen me. Show my friends that I am not the person they think I am. Prove, show them, vindicate me. God opened his mouth in chapter 38. And when God started speaking, Job backed up and said, Lord, I'm sorry I ever opened my mouth. Your question of why does not have to be rebellious. In fact, God wants you to search after him. And just because you ask the question doesn't mean you're going to get the answer, but it's going to lead you to the who every single time. That's what searching does. You might have a question to start off, but by the end of your search, you're going to find the who, and you'll find that the who is all that really matters. It's the who that brings satisfaction to your weary soul. Come on, God expects us to uncover some things. You might be interested in this. I was shocked by this as I was reading the Bible one morning, that King Solomon did not ask for wisdom. We say that all the time. Solomon asked for wisdom. When God showed up and asked him, what will I give you? He could have asked for riches, but Solomon asked for wisdom. That's not what the Word of God says. In fact, let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7. Here's Solomon. He says, now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father, David, and I am but a little child. Confession time. You know what he's saying here? I don't know what I'm doing. Anybody ever felt like a little child before? I don't know what I'm doing. Look at the next phrase. I don't know how to go out or to come in. So you know what he's saying? I'm a little child. I don't have knowledge. I don't have wisdom to apply to knowledge that I don't even have. He's saying, you've put me in the midst of this thy people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. You know what he's saying? In other words, this is all overwhelming. Anybody ever felt overwhelmed before? You know what? You're in good company if you cast your cares unto the Lord, because he cares for you. And Jesus said, you know what? If you just admit some things that you don't have all the answers, you don't have it all together, you're going to get somewhere. In fact, unless you humble yourself and become like a child, you're not entering into heaven. We're in good company when we humble ourselves and admit, God, I don't have the answers. Sometimes I don't even know the questions. Look at this, verse 9. Look what he asked God for. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. An understanding heart. I don't know if Solomon really understood what he was asking the Lord for, but it pleased the Lord so much that Solomon would ask for an understanding. I can imagine Solomon in the midst of this, thy people, God, just such a great people that you called me to be king over and ruler over, and I don't know what I'm doing, but God, I want an understanding heart. The way that you've treated me is the way that I want to treat them. God, give me an understanding heart. And the Bible said in 1 Kings 4 and 29 that it pleased the Lord so much that he would ask for wisdom, that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart even as the sand that is on the seashore. God said, you know what? It pleases me so much, Solomon, you would ask for understanding. Here's the whole bag. You can have riches, you can have knowledge, you can have wisdom, and you can have understanding. Sometimes we just settle for the knowledge and the wisdom. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8? He said, knowledge alone puffs up. In other words, get out of here with your knowledge. Nobody likes to know it all. And he begins to address a Corinthian church that is factioned, that on one side they believe that they can eat any meat, that nothing is off limits, because they understand they walk in the perfect law of liberty. But there's another half of the church that doesn't understand that. That perhaps they come from a family of idol worshipers, or maybe they were idol worshipers themselves, and the meat that was once offered to the idols, when they see their brother now consuming the meat that was offered to idols, they cannot reconcile it in their head. So Paul said, if it's up to me, if it offends my brother to eat meat, I'm not going to eat meat, because I care more about my brother's salvation than I care about my liberty. And what Paul is saying, get out of here with your knowledge. If your knowledge doesn't cause you to understand, to walk humbly, to serve your brother and your sister with love, your knowledge does you no good. You're nothing but an educated fool. It's good to have knowledge. We should pursue knowledge, and we should pursue wisdom. Wisdom is one step better. It says, I don't want just a head full of knowledge. I need to know how to apply that knowledge. But God is not satisfied that we stop there. God wants us to pursue understanding. Why are we doing what we're doing? Because you can have a head full of knowledge and even wisdom on how to apply it. You can know this doctrine. You can quote the scriptures in and out. You can know how to apply it and argue with the best of them. Jesus said you must be born again of water and spirit, and you can know how to apply the doctrine to your life. But if you don't know why, we talk about dominion and authority and power and being the people that walk in that. I guarantee you this, we are not people exercising dominion if we don't know why we're doing what we're doing. You can come to church and shout and feel good and cry and feel Holy Ghost tingly goosebumps, but if you don't know why you're shouting, then you don't have very much. Come on, somebody. It is not enough to just hear what the preacher is telling you. There's got to be a hunger that says, I got to find that out for myself. Lord, what are you saying to me? I've got to check it against the book. I'm not just going to take what I hear, but I've got to check it and make sure, Lord, this is of you. Come on, God, give me an understanding heart. Could you lift up your hand and say, God, I want an understanding heart. Help me, Lord, to pursue you, to uncover the depths, Lord, that you've had hidden and kept mystery from the beginning of time. Help me, Lord, to unlock these things with an understanding heart. With understanding, one knows what is needed in any given situation, because understanding gets to the core of things. Understanding is knowledge with feelings, if you will. Understanding is not simple factual knowledge. It's not simple head knowledge. It's intimate knowledge. Proverbs 4:7 said, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, do not leave understanding on the table. With all of thy getting, get understanding. Pursue understanding. You know why? Because we generally have an unhealthy attitude toward the things we don't understand. We approach these things with our defenses up. But it's only after we search and we do some digging do we often come to the conclusion that we were wrong in our assumptions. I have a friend in Buffalo, New York. My wife and I were out there several years ago before we started having kids. It was just me and my wife, pretty newly married. And I was telling my friend in Buffalo, New York, I said, my wife has never been to the great city of New York. I think I'm going to drive her 6 hours east, and we're going to visit the city. My friend in Buffalo said, oh, no, 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 no. You don't want to do that. I said, well, why not? He said, oh, there's chaos and confusion there. The streets are on fire. He said, man, there's shootings. There's robberies. There's just absolute chaos there. You don't want to do that. I said, okay, well, it kind of struck a chord of fear in my heart. I was born in New York. I had visited the city several times. I had never seen that for myself. But I said, well, I don't want to take my bride there. But it's just a few months later that we were passing through. We were flying out of the country. We stopped in New York City. We had a couple days to get out into the city. And do you know, my entire time there, I didn't see any of that. Is that not the negative report that the world spins? The fear, the control, the manipulation to get you so fearful you can't even reach out and love your neighbor. But whose report are you going to believe? I choose to believe the report of the Lord. I choose to say, God, there are hungry souls out there. There are lost souls out there. There are people far from you. There are people that don't know you. But God, give me a heart of understanding and compassion that can walk through valleys with people, that can understand that sinner is going to be a sinner, and I don't have to argue with a sinner because they don't know God. Instead, I can show them the love and the truth of Jesus Christ. Instead, I can be a helping hand. And I don't have to blame the sinner for being a sinner, because I was once dead and lost in my trespasses, but he found me. He came after me. Come on, I was in a household of somebody that walks our same walk, believes our same beliefs, but 24/7 in their household playing nonstop was Fox News. Turn off the noise. Turn off the junk. What are you listening to? You cannot tell me that that does not pollute your mind and pollute your actions. Friend, you've got to turn off the noise. Who are you giving heed to? Are you saying, God, teach me your word? What does your word say? Come on, somebody, we got to get past that, because I don't belong to the kingdoms of this world. They're quickly fading and quickly falling. They're quickly crumbling. It's two sides of the same coin. They both hide behind fake morality. I am not a part of this world system. I am a part of God's system, God's kingdom. I'm perpetuating what God says. I'm doing what God does. Come on, somebody, lift up your eyes of faith and begin to believe the report of the Lord. What does God say? Oh, hallelujah. Come on, can we lift up our hands to him right now? Say, God, I surrender to your word and what you're speaking, what you're doing right now, God. I don't want to be limited to my own carnal understanding, but I want to open up my physical, my spiritual ears and my spiritual eyes to see, God, what it is that you're up to. Hallelujah. To my shame, there have been moments in my life where I have not sought understanding. I've only wanted the easy way. I've also declared this a time or two, which I think it's healthy to wipe some things from our vocabulary, because there's power of life and death in the tongue, and we think the things that we say are harmless. They're not. Everything that comes out of our mouth, we're going to be judged for every idle word, Jesus said. And the things that we think are meaningless are, you know, insignificant. No, they've got power. And I've said this before, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Really, you might want to back up from that statement and analyze that a little bit. It's not what you know, it's who you know. That might be an indictment on character, friend. So you don't have to do any research, any digging, any studying for yourself. You just have to have the phone number of the person who's already done the hard work. Jacob, have I loved, God said. Esau, have I hated. Those are strong words, Lord. Jacob, what do you mean you love Jacob? He's a manipulator. He's a conniver, sure. Jacob's got some rough edges that he needs help smoothing out. But when it comes to God and the things of God, Jacob has a tenacity about him that says, I don't care what the cost is, I'm going after it. Esau have I hated. You know, when it came to hunting, Esau knew everything there was to know about hunting. You couldn't tell him anything. He already knew. He was an expert on that. Maybe modern day, you could say he knew everything there was to know about hunting. He knew everything there was to know about sports. He knew everything there was to know about mechanics, engineering, everything there was to know about stock options and 401ks and investments and career opportunities and Bitcoin. He knew everything there was to know in the world. But when it came to God and the things of God, he was content just being a part of a family that was called to that stuff, you know? Yeah, my mom's called it that. My dad's called it that. My brother's called it that. Hey, guys, just tell me what I need to do and tell me how I need to do it, and I'll be satisfied with that. And God said, I hate that apathetic, lazy spirit. When it comes to God and the things of God, you have no interest. Jacob have I loved. Esau have I hated. I despise that attitude that won't come after me like I came after them. To think it cost him everything. And it doesn't have to cost me much, is a perverted lie. Christ is looking for somebody with the same type of attitude that he came seeking after us when we could not get to him. He could have wiped us off the map and started over, but he didn't. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He still leaves the 99 to go looking for the one. Come on, he is still looking. He's still pursuing. And the servant is not greater than his master. And if it costs our master everything, what makes us think it doesn't have to cost us much? Oh, God. There's a perverted, lying doctrine out there that says you don't have to do anything to get saved. And once you've done nothing to get saved, you don't have to do anything to remain saved. Friend, that is a perverted lie of hell. And because we're often mischaracterized by people that don't want to understand the Bible, they mislabel us and misinterpret us as being a merit-based salvation. We are not merit-based. We don't believe you work for your salvation. However, we simply believe there's a response to the gospel. That's it. It's simple response. Noah, you found grace in the eyes of God. And God said, here's the blueprint, Noah. I'm going to give you the plan how to build the ark. If you want to be saved, you and your family, you've got to build the ark and enter into it. You know what he didn't say? Hey, bring me a hammer and a nail, Noah. I'll get working on this for you. Nope. You found grace in the eyes of God. Now here's the plan. It's up to you whether or not you want to enact the plan. There's no working for our salvation. It's simple obedience to God. But because this attitude is so perverse, it's trying to creep into every religion, it causes you and me to back up altogether from the conversation of works and say, you know what, you're right, you don't have to work at all. Friend, everything in the kingdom of God is work-related. Look at your Bible, you'll find there's not one mention of the word award in your Bible. God doesn't hand out participation trophies. God's not interested in what man's interested in. He's not setting people up on pedestals. He doesn't care about recognition or class. God doesn't care about that. But the word reward is in our Bible over and over again, and Jesus talks about it. He said, if you pray in secret, if you give in secret, if you fast in secret, if your hands are in the harvest, if you're persecuted for my name's sake, great is your reward. In fact, in the last chapter of Revelation, he said, behold, I come quickly, and in my hand I hold the reward for your works. This thing requires effort. Oh, God. You know what reward means? It means payback. It means payment for. And so to think I can back up, I don't have to do anything. Friend, nope, God's looking for somebody that will pursue him with everything inside, that says, Lord, I'm not satisfied where I've been, but I know that you have more for me, and the Holy Ghost is calling me deeper, deeper into the unknown, deeper to discover the beautiful things that you've kept hidden. You don't just hand it out to everybody. Matthew 13 and 9, Jesus said, he who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Over and over, he would implore, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. When Jesus left this earth, the Spirit spoke expressly over and over. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Jesus implores us to open up our spiritual ears and hear what he has to say. His disciples came to him in Matthew 13 and 9 and said, why do you speak to the crowd in parables? Jesus said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever has not, even what he has is going to be taken from him. We read that in our carnal minds and we think, God, that's not fair. Why are you revealing to some people and to others you're not? Why are you giving more to some people, but from some people you're taking away even that which they have? But if we read a little bit further, Matthew 13, verse 13, he said, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, and neither do they understand. Our hearing and our seeing is connected to a heart transformation, to a heart that's opened to understanding. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see yet not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should hear with their ears and see with their eyes and should understand with their heart, here it is, and be converted, and I should heal them. They've got ears and they've got eyes. They've just chosen to just let it go through one ear and out the other. They've chosen that their ears are dull of hearing now. They've chosen to shut their eyes to what it is that I'm saying. They're still about their business, their kingdom. They're still doing what they want to do. But whosoever has a hunger inside of them that said, God, I've come to you in repentance and humility, not my will, but your will be done, not what I say, but what you say. It's those people that are going to have a heart of understanding. It's those people that I'm going to be able to reach with the gospel. It's those people who the soil of their heart is ready. Hallelujah. Come on, don't you want to be that? I don't care how long you've been in the church. God is speaking to everybody in the building today. Whether you're a backslider, whether you're a sinner off the street, whether you've been in church all your life, God is speaking to everybody. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let there be a hunger inside of you that rises up that says, I'm not satisfied. It was religious leaders that Jesus had the biggest opposition with. They had more knowledge and wisdom they knew what to do with. But when it came to understanding, they completely lacked understanding. And that's how God in flesh could stand right in front of them, and they missed him altogether. That's why Jesus said they sit in Moses' seat. So do as they say, but do not do as they do, because they're full of dead men's bones. On the outside, they look perfect, but inside, they're a brood of vipers. They're snakes. Help us, God, awaken our hearts, awaken our understanding. Help us to hear what you have to say. Help us to listen intently to what the Spirit is saying. Help us to see, God, not through our carnal lens anymore. Open up our hearts right now in Jesus' name. Oh, God. I was at a youth conference. At the end of the youth conference, there was a panel. About five or six of us sitting up there, and the young people could pass questions up on note cards. It could be anonymous if they wanted them to be. One of the questions came forward. So what if you don't have any desire for God? What if you don't care? What if you just don't care? Holy Ghost fell in that room. Right beside me, to my left, the man was picking up his mic before the question even came out. God gave this man the word to speak. You know what he said? Get off your phone. He wasn't being mean. He was not being rude. The question was anonymous. Get off your phone. Because if you have no hunger, no thirst, no desire for God, what are you consuming? Because we have an appetite for what we consume. I know this to be true. Because all my life, they didn't call me Roly Zapoli for nothing. I'm fat and then I'm skinny because I get tired of being fat and it's time to work out, time to eat right, and so fat, skinny. And I know this to be true. When you decide, you look in the mirror and say, enough is enough, it's time. You make the commitment. There is nothing inside of you that screams, I want that grilled chicken and vegetables. Nothing inside of you wants that. You don't want that. What do you want? Cheese curds. That's what you want. You want Little Debbie cake. That's what you want. You don't want the healthy stuff. But when you commit, you tell self, I don't care what you want. You're going to get the stuff that's nutritious for you. And day one is terrible, and day three, and week one, but somewhere around week two maybe, your body begins to turn a corner, and your body says, I don't want any more of that junk. That's not appetizing to me. Give me the grilled chicken and salad. Yep, when you commit to it, there's got to be a commitment. Whose report will you believe? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's a choice. Brother Demo said this morning, it's a choice. It's a choice. We choose what we're going to do. If I believe the report of the Lord, it's a choice. I can choose to say, God, what you're saying, that's what I'm going to feed on. Your word's the bread of life. You know what you got to do sometimes? Pick up this word and force feed yourself. Yep. Of course your flesh doesn't want it. Your flesh, I don't know it. I don't understand it. I really don't have an appetite for it. Of course, your flesh wants ease and convenience and comfortability and give me the easy answers so I can live my life and do it my way. But Jesus said, if you're going to come after me, you got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross. It's a choice. It's up to you, really. It's the grace of God that empowers us to make the choice. And you got to force feed yourself. And all of a sudden, when you start eating of this word and you start making time for God, you're going to have to make time. You're not just going to find time in your day, because we're going to find time to fill our schedules, what we're going to do. But when you make time and give God your time, all of a sudden your appetite begins to change. And when the preacher's preaching, you're not kicking against the pricks. You're not saying, I don't know why he's saying that. No, you're saying, you know what? That's the word. Give me more. In fact, I've been reading that. It changes your appetite. It changes your attitude. You're not arguing. You're saying, feed me some more of that. Come on, somebody. It's God's will that somebody be converted in this building. It's God's will that somebody be changed today. Can you lift up your hands to heaven and say, God, I want to be converted. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to be converted, God. Help me, Jesus. I'm almost done here. Maybe the piano wants to come and give the people hope. I believe it's time to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be converted. Here's what happens when you don't pursue God and understanding and more of God, and you have the attitude, I've been there, done that, I'm good. Here's what happens. You're going to get frustrated. I worked for my father, cabinet maker. He's great. He's got skill. He does beautiful work. That skill was passed down to my brother. It's not passed down to me. I worked for him. He's a good boss. Usually did the things nobody else wanted to do. But he taught me from start to finish how to build a beautiful cabinet, you know, stain it and sand it and all that stuff. It come out nice. But my attitude generally was just tell me what to do and tell me how to do it. And so inevitably, in the entire process, it's going to happen with you and your walk with God. If you don't search after God, you get frustrated because you don't understand. Because the carnal mind is at war with God. It does not understand God. It cannot. It's impossible. So here's what happens when you don't have an attitude of hunger and desire to know. You get frustrated. Preacher, why are you preaching that? Why are we living this way? The church, the mega church down the road, boy, they don't have to live by any holiness. They just love Jesus. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And what you don't understand, if you've not been digging it out yourself, is that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, there's one foundation. There's not many foundations. And if you want to be on the solid rock and not on sinking sand, it's according to what his word says and not what culture's up to. Not what the mega church down the road's doing. Because few there be that find the path to heaven. Many there be that go in the gate of destruction and hell. But few there be that find. I don't know what few is, but I know contrasted to many, it's not a lot. So I don't understand. And so you start kicking against the pricks. Say, I'm not going to live that way. And you get offended. Say, I'm going to bow out in the middle of the process. I said, you know, in the middle of the process, I said, why do I have to go through this long step? I don't understand this. Let me do it my way. And that's what I would think when I was building cabinets. Like, there's an easy shortcut here. Why don't we? But without understanding, it's going to fall apart. You got to understand the bigger picture. Mark chapter 8, Jesus meets Pharisees that say, show us a sign. Jesus said, you're not going to get the sign you're looking for. He gets into the boat. And he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And his disciples, smart people, they get their heads together. And the best that they can come up with is, Jesus told us to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees because we forgot to bring bread. Smart people, they've been following Jesus. If you have a Bible app, you could do this search in your Bible app. They reasoned among themselves. See how many times they reasoned among themselves. The disciples did it. The Pharisees did it. And they reasoned within themselves. And every single time they reasoned, they got it wrong. Every time. Nothing wrong with reasoning among ourselves because that's part of how we learn. The problem is when we don't submit it to the ultimate authority of His Word. The problem is when we take our collective perspectives and backgrounds and opinions, and we try to come into unity together, but it's not under the unity of the Spirit. There is no true unity if it's not under the Spirit. There's only one kingdom that collects all cultures, all backgrounds, all hurts, all past experiences, collects them and cleanses with His blood, and you and I can sit in the presence of the Lord and praise and worship the Lord. We'd never be unified in the world. There's only one culture. It's kingdom culture. Jesus said, in one passage, he said, are you dull? He said, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not understand? Do you not remember? When I broke the loaves and fishes for 5,000, how many baskets did you take up? They said 12. How about for the 4,000? How many baskets did you take up? 7. He said, so how is it that you do not understand? I'm not talking to you about earthly matters. Oh, God. It should be already elementary about the kingdom of God because I've said it over and over again. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And all these things I'll provide for you. But you're still on a carnal playing field. And I'm talking about deeper spiritual truths. I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about beware of the doubt that spreads like leaven. It's cancerous. It's infectious. And it'll affect everything and everyone around you. Beware of the attitude, prove it to me, God. Instead, have faith in God. God has no obligation to prove your doubt wrong. He wants to prove your faith right. Instead, have faith in God. But you guys are just carnal. That hits home to me. Because, you know, we claim we're children of God. And we walk around with a badge of Christianity. But when you look at our lives through a magnifying glass, we don't look much different than the world. Because the world's trying to figure out, how do I live in this unaffordable economy? How do I make ends meet? I need to go get another job. And we stress and we worry about bills. And Jesus said, in fact, that's what the world does. They have to play God because they don't know God. But you're a child of God. Did you forget whose you were? And instead of being about the spiritual things and about kingdom and heavenly-minded things, you got your eyes down. You're looking at your bills. You're trying to figure out how you're going to. He said, do you not remember whose you are? Who you belong to? Oh God, help me to hear. It is the will of God that everybody in this room is converted. You know what God is saying? Why do I reveal to some people and some people I don't? It's really a matter of hunger and thirst. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. If you don't have an appetite for God, if you want to do your own thing, if you want to leave as soon as the altar call happens, say, all right, man, cool, good message, see y'all later. You have that prerogative. But if you have a desire and a hunger that says, God, I'm not satisfied, there's something that pulls you, that compels you to get up off your seat and come to an altar and hit your knees or throw up your hands and let those tears begin to flood your face. That is who God is going to reveal things through the power of His Spirit. Eyes have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. You know what that means? If I'm going to remain in my fleshly, carnal ways, I'll never see it. But the only way that I can know what God is revealing by His Spirit is I have to humble myself and repent of my way and say, God, I want to hear what You're saying. I feel the Holy Ghost in this room right now. Somebody, God's talking to somebody right now. Would you close your eyes? Would you stand to your feet? Throw up your hands. If God is talking to you this morning, God is compelling somebody, some heart to make a move toward Him, to say, I'm not satisfied. Thank you, God, for where You found me. Thank you for how far You brought me. But You're not done yet. It is the will of the Lord that I continually be transformed by the renewing of my mind. It's the will of the Lord that I'm converted, that I move from faith to faith. Oh, God, that I'm not apathetic about what You're doing. It's the will of God for everybody in this room to grow, hallelujah, in spiritual maturity, with hands lifted, with eyes closed. If God is tugging on your heart as they begin to sing and worship, I believe there's many people God is compelling you. Come on, search for me. Dig for this thing. Uncover this thing like a beautiful treasure that's found hidden in a field. And you go and sell everything that you have and return to buy the field. Come on, because the treasure's that valuable. The treasure's that, it's worth it. It's worth everything that I have to give. It's worth everything that I have to give up for it. It's worth it. I repent, God. I come to You in humility. I want to be converted. Open up my heart of understanding. I want understanding. God, I don't want to just settle for knowledge. I don't want to just settle for wisdom, but I need an understanding heart. I'm opening my hands to You. I'm lifting my voice to You, God. Hallelujah. My ears are hearing what the Spirit is saying. My eyes are being lifted up to what You're doing in all the earth. Shaka toroboyo kataya. Yes, Lord Jesus. My God, I pray a spirit of slumber, Lord Jesus, would be loose, Lord God. Release that, loose that, break the chains that bind some people, that spirit of slumber that is binding some people and making them apathetic. God, open up our hearts of hunger. Help us to hunger and thirst after you, that we might be filled. Come on, hallelujah. Can you pursue him? If you're not praying for yourself, maybe you can find a neighbor, a guest, and grab them by the hand and pray with them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Oh, God, help me, Jesus.
I will call on your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours and you are mine.
I want to know you, God. Yes, Lord, I desire you. Come on, Lord, I know you don't want to just be known, but you want to be searched after. Come on, like treasure. I want the same attitude that you had when you came looking for me. I want that same hunger, that same desire to know more of you. I search after you. I hunger after you, Lord. Come on, Lord, fill us with your spirit. God, as we surrender our will and our way, God, fill us afresh and new with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Help us to enter into those things that you have hidden from the beginning of time. Oh, you called us out into the depth, God. I'm not satisfied with shallow waters. Help me, Holy Ghost. Oh, God.